Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of historic Main Street United Methodist Church here in Greenwood, South Carolina. Some sad news to announce. This week we lost three of our church members: Mrs. Hazel McCary, who was buried yesterday; Judge Billy Tunstall, who will be buried here in our sanctuary at 3 o'clock today; and Ms. Margaret Corley, whose graveside service will be tomorrow at 11. A new custom here is that when there's a death, we take a minute of silence to honor the lives of these fellow Christians. So I invite you to do that now, and then we'll stand for the work of worship. Oh Lord, we thank you for the lives of all your saints. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. Our hymn of praise is number 185, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal and ever-living God, our Heavenly Father, living in the unity of love with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and upholding the whole creation by your word of power, you have entered our world in the flesh of Jesus Christ. You have come to lay claim to every soul and to offer each and all a new way of living. Lead us into the light and away from the darkness. Help us live abundantly as your free sons and daughters. Cause this church to flourish in the powers of your amazing grace. And may this be the day we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Speak to us now as we stand before you in silence, and may your Holy Spirit set our hearts and minds on fire with love for Christ and one another. I invite you to stand before the Lord in silence and with a listening ear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated, turn and welcome someone and say to them, I sure hope he preaches the gospel today. Good to see you. I sure hope he preaches the gospel today. Good morning, sir. Good to have you all with us. Good to have you with us.
Thank you.
I sure hope he preaches the gospel today. Our first order of business is to ask you to duly register your attendance. So if you're in the center aisle, pick up the book, set a good example, sign in, pass it down, everyone sign in, mark any boxes that apply to you, and just leave the sheets in the pad at the end of your row. This past Thursday evening at 7, we had a good crowd for the prayer meeting. We prayed for our church needs and for the elected leaders of Greenwood County. We invite you to join us this Thursday from 7 to 7:30. In the chapel. This past week, you were home to about 30 children who came for a child evangelism fellowship camp during the week. We had a wonderful meeting of our Main Street mission team. We have a new publication for you. As you leave any of the exits today, there's a music stand, and on it is our Mini Connection, which is our kind of midweek newsletter. We ask you to pick that up. And our lay reader today is Mrs. Lori Bassett.
The Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Since the theme of our service today is God's incarnation in Christ, we're going to ask you to use response number 2 for Psalm 98, which is Joy to the World. Please stand.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. God's right hand and only arm have gotten the victory.
The Lord has declared victory and has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations.
The Lord has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth with a joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the ruler, the Lord.
Joy to the world. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it.
Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, who comes to judge the earth. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Joy to the world, the Lord. Remember the words of Jesus himself who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For nearly 100 years, the Methodists have been worshiping in this space. These walls have rung with prayers and tears, with joy and song. Let us stand and give robust praise to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise have made host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as you once multiplied the loaves and fishes to feed thousands, so take the dollars that are on this table and multiply the love of Christ through us, that he may be made famous here in Greenwood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated.
It's time for the children's sermon. We ask the children to come to the front, please.
Good morning, girls. That's a nice surprise. Good morning, everybody. All right, I'm glad to see everybody this morning. It seems like it's been a while since I have been with y'all on a Sunday morning. we have learned a lot of things this year in Sunday school and in Bible school and this summer. And one of the things that we know is that God sent his son, Jesus, to live on earth a long time ago, right? But did Jesus stay? Did his body stay? No, he went back to live with God in heaven. But what did he promise when he went back to heaven? What did Jesus promise? Anybody? That he would come back. That's right, Ella. And what else did he promise? That he would send the Holy Spirit. That he would send the Holy Spirit to live with us. And so, and that way we can understand his love for us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand his love for us and his love for everyone and how we can love each other. And it gives us an example of how to live a life following God. And sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes we see things that make us sad, or people experience things that are painful. Like our good friend Spence this week is probably feeling really sad because his Uncle Billy died, and maybe even feeling a little bit confused. And this weekend, Sam and Hannah heard a story about a man that didn't have a home, that a homeless man that was sleeping outside their dad's office. And stuff like that just really makes you sad, doesn't it? And it makes us wonder. And it just kind of makes us wonder about things sometimes and ask questions. But in the midst of our sadness and the midst of our questioning or our pain that probably Spence and his family are feeling, we can look around and see all of God's creation, and we can see his love for us. And those of y'all that were at Bible school this year, we're watching for God sightings during Bible school. And does anybody remember what the God sightings were? Anybody? Some of y'all weren't at Bible school. Do you remember, Lucas? That's right. When you saw someone at Bible school showing God's love for someone else, maybe they were helping them do something, or they said something nice to them, they gave them a compliment. And so sometimes when we're feeling that sadness or we're feeling that pain, we can see God in others and the way they treat each other. And then also sometimes when you're at the beach this summer and you maybe can see the strong waves or the tides coming in and out, or you're at the mountains and you see all of the beauty there and the nature, and that reminds us of God's creation and of how much God loves us and that he created all of that for us to enjoy. Or maybe just laughing with friends. Yesterday we were at the lake with some friends, and we had such a good time just laughing and having a good time and playing together and tubing. And so sometimes just being with friends and family and hearing laughter and seeing smiles on people's faces is a reminder of God's love. And in the book of John, and in the book of John, we learn about how God is the Word, and God is the Word of God in the Scriptures. And so we can also remember that one of the ways that we can know God more and know more of God's love for us is by reading the Scriptures and by praying. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, too. And the Bible, the Scriptures, are kind of like a letter to us. And Sam reminded us, it doesn't come in an envelope, but it is still a letter from God to us to remind us of how much He loves us. Okay, so that God, I want y'all to remember that God is always enough. Always enough, okay, no matter what's going on. All right, let's pray. Y'all repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. And showing us who you are in Scripture.
And showing us who you are in Scripture.
Help us to remember.
Help us to remember.
That we can always depend on you.
That we can always depend on you.
No matter what.
No matter what.
Amen.
Amen.
Excuse me, did you know I know a song
Thank you.
Thank you for that beautiful harmony. Since arriving here, one of my first tasks has been to explode the myth that you can be a Methodist and believe whatever you want. It's not true. If you will take out your bulletin and follow with me, our statement on the person and work of Christ found in our Articles of Religion. And the goal here is to summarize in a few words why Jesus matters. This doctrine is binding on all United Methodist Christians who receive it as part of their church membership vows. The Son, who is the Word of the Father, the very and eternal God of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man, who truly suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried, to reconcile his Father to us, and to be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but also for actual sins of men. And if you will take out your scripture sheet from the bulletin, we will read the text on which that doctrinal statement is based. John 1:1-18 is the prologue of the fourth gospel. It is an eloquently written piece of prose and poetry. And at the very center of this passage, some people say no to Jesus, and others say yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. This was in the beginning with God. All things through Him were made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, in order to bear witness to the light, in order that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came in order to bear witness to the light. The true light, which illumines every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world knew him not. Unto his own he came, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, he gave power to become children of God, to those believing in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bears witness to him and cries out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because before me he was. Because out of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law through Moses was given, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may think there is only one Jesus, but there are many Jesuses out there in the pop culture of American spirituality. Here in the South, sweet Jesus is our favorite, the one who walks with me and talks with me and plays hopscotch on the lawn. Now, revival Jesus is a close second. Go forward, get your ticket for heaven, then live like you please because you are home free. How convenient is sweet Jesus and revival Jesus. But how utterly unlike the New Testament call to be a lifelong pilgrim with a band of brothers and sisters towards the kingdom of God. And as I hold up for mockery this morning some of the other Jesuses of our culture, I invite you to perhaps wince when I skewer your favorite portrait. There is first Republican Jesus, who's against tax increases and activist judges, for family values, and wants everyone to own a gun. There's Democratic Jesus, who's against Wall Street and Walmart, for reducing carbon footprints and printing money. There's Therapist Jesus, who helps you cope with life problems, heal your past, tells you how valuable you are, and not to be too hard on yourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversation, drives a Prius, and goes to film festivals in urban areas. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except people who are not as open-minded as you are. Then there's the favorite of men, Touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's Martyr Jesus, the good guy who died so we could feel sorry for him. There's Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with high cheekbones, flowing hair, who walks around barefoot wearing a sash and doesn't look very Jewish at all. There's Hippie Jesus, who wears Birkenstocks, sandals, teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and continues singing, "All You Need Is Love." There's Prosperity Jesus, who's on television, who encourages you to reach your potential, reach for the stars, make a lot of money, and buy a boat to cruise around Lake Greenwood while planning your next European vacation. Then there's Spirituality Jesus, who hates religion and churches and pastors and doctrines and would rather have people out in nature finding the God that is already within them. Then there's Platitude Jesus, who appears on Hallmark cards. There's Revolutionary Jesus, who wants to blame things on the system. There's Guru Jesus, who wants you to help you find your center while you chant mantras and balance your energies with green tea and lots of yoga. And this boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place through sappy music full of teenage theology. Then there's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people, change the planet, and become a better you. And if you know of any other pop culture distortions of Jesus, I would like you to bring them to me so that I can add them to my list of mockery. Did you know that Jesus was so flexible and moldable depending on the passions of our culture? Then often a neglected corner of the church is the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of the church's faith, of the Word and Son of God who assumed our humanity in the womb of the Blessed Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to get close enough to wreck our world and promise us a new foundation. And the reason that we have so many pop culture distortions of Jesus is because we want something less than the demanding Christ that God offers. We want a designer, customized faith just for us, that's as hip as the latest styles, rather than the straight-up version of Christianity with all its particularities and all its offensive material. But Jesus will not be so easily tamed. He calls us to follow Him through this world towards the kingdom of God. He does not promise to follow us around in order to give us the good life as otherwise defined. In pastoral conversation, I find that people have all sorts of weird ideas about Jesus and His program. And when they bring me one more weird idea, here's what I do. I take them back to the primary sources. We open the four Gospels and we read the creeds. And when I say, how does this measure up to what you've been taught? They say things like, but I thought, or I once heard on television, or my grandmother said, or TV preacher said. And I say, yes, and you have been lied to. And you did not know enough about the real Jesus of the church's faith to defend yourself against a lie. And we sit in silence, and they look dumbfounded and disappointment. Because the idea that Jesus will fulfill their dreams has just died a very difficult death. There is a theological ordering to the New Testament canon. You enter the New Testament through a long portrait gallery with four large portraits of Jesus, which are enough alike to show it's the same person and just enough different to be interesting. You are not ready to read the book of Acts about church history. You are not ready to wade through Paul's theology and the letters of the churches. You are not ready to go into the difficult last book of the book of Revelation until you spend a long time with those four portraits of Christ, the first three of which are very much alike, and the fourth one, John, stands off
by itself. You see, Mark started the life of Jesus with the baptism. And Luke and Matthew took it back a notch to the virginal conception. But it was left to John to take the really bold step. To jump back into eternity before time, when there was only God and the Word and the Spirit. To say that Jesus, the one who comes to us as God the Son, is not some half-deity, not some prophet, not some billboard for God. Jesus is God the Son, eternally the Son, as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit, assuming flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and getting close enough to us to make a difference. The core of classic Christian faith is that God has come near to us in Jesus. Assumed flesh, dropped in behind enemy lines, hidden for 30 years of obedience in Nazareth before He burst forth in His public ministry, climaxing in His glorious death and powerful resurrection. John says that everything in creation bears the thumbprint of Jesus. Those hummingbirds that flit by your window, the snakes, the mountains, the sky, all the august beauty of nature is not apart from Jesus Christ. He was there as its architect. For John said, all things through Him were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is not just your Savior. He was there to participate with the Father in the Spirit in slinging galaxies out of nothing and in creating men and women out of warm, moist clay. And when we treat His creation cavalierly, we dismiss the Lord Himself. There is nothing in all creation, including you, of which Jesus does not say, "This is mine, and I have come back to reclaim it." One man has written, "To artists, He is the altogether lovely, to architects, the chief cornerstone, to physicians, the great physician, to preachers, the Word of God, to philosophers, He is the wisdom of God, to the dying, the resurrection, to geologists, He is the rock of ages, to professors, the master teacher, to prodigals, a forgiving father, to lost sheep, a good shepherd, to thirsty souls, He is the water of life, to the hungry, He is the bread of life, to philanthropists, He is God's unspeakable gift." And who is He to you? To me, Jesus is the Lord of surprises and the one who never throws me away. Now, I want you to notice the word chain in verses 4 and 5 where John plays with two building blocks of creation, namely light and life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because you've been trained to be Christian consumers, you think that my job as a pastor is somehow to take you on a spiritual Disneyland experience and to provide for you all sorts of pleasant sensations until you arrive in heaven. That's not the teaching of the Scriptures. The Scriptures say that Christian faith is lived out where light and darkness collide, where the warm front of God's love and the cold front of this world collide, and where there's a clashing of the kingdoms. Jesus came as light to challenge the darkness. And I encourage you to wake up every day recognizing that you were walking onto a battlefield. Too many times early in my Christian life, I was a casualty by about 10 o'clock in the morning, because I did not wear, I was walking onto a battlefield where my soul would be tested, and where the enemy had laid very well-crafted plans for me. So my policy is now, when I hit the floor in the morning, I'll either recite the Apostles' Creed or pray the Lord's Prayer or speak to the Lord immediately. And I'll have a plan for my day, a plan not to sin. Doesn't mean I won't, but how often are we defeated by about midday because we just went into the day thinking nothing would happen? Please have a plan for your day. Please walk with Christ into your day. Please recognize that during the day, your soul and character will be tested. We are born on a battleground, and we die on the battleground. The fire is live and the casualties are all around us. But we have a victory because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. For years, Gardner Taylor was the prince of the pulpit at Brooklyn's Concord Baptist Church, and it was a Sunday night service in the heart of Baton Rouge, Louisiana during the Depression. And Reverend Gardner was about halfway through his sermon, and the thunder clapped and the electricity went out, and there stood a young doctor, Reverend Taylor, motionless, not knowing what to do. After about 30 seconds, an old deacon screamed out, "Preach on, preacher. We can see Jesus in the dark." In the darkness of addiction, in the darkness of divorce, in the darkness of ignorance, in the darkness of racism, in the darkness of mental illness, in the darkness of human cruelty and natural disasters, in the darkness of disease and pain and death, the church cries out, "We can see Jesus in the dark. For the light has come into the world, and the world, the darkness of this world, has not overcome it." Your job is to light the candle of Christ and carry it into every dark corner of this city. There ought to be no place in town where the bold Christians of Main Street United Methodist Church are not working to carry the light of Jesus Christ into crime-infested neighborhoods, into pool halls and bars where discouraged men go to hide with their buddies. We are the light bearers. And some people will say yes, and some people will say no. Unto his own he came, and his own people received him not. Because God will guard the free will of people who walk into hell with the light of Christ shining on their back. But to all who received him, he gave power to become the children of God, to those believing on his name. I tell you something Billy Graham knows. He can't make anybody get born again. That is something God reserves for himself. The new birth that brings us into the kingdom is the work of God in the souls of men and women. One of the early church fathers, Cyril of Jerusalem, said, "He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." For all her flaws and frailties, for all the corruption of her preachers, the church is still the bride of Christ. And John could say, "And we have received from his fullness grace upon grace." Here is the gospel. God has not left us in the darkness of sin and evil and death and corruption. God has invaded our world personally in Jesus Christ. He put on flesh and kidneys. He put on a male body. He put on a limited mind to get close enough to you and me that we can feel the hot breath of God on the back of our necks and turn and face the light and be born again and have a new life. In a community called the church. We're the custodian of the scriptures. We're the custodian of the sacraments. We're the custodians of divine revelation. We can say things of the world that no one else can say. A mother went upstairs and looked through the door and saw her little daughter busy with a pencil and a piece of paper. And she watched her for a while. And the girl was just working away. And the mother said, "What are we drawing?" The girl said, "We're drawing a picture of God." The mother said, "You can't draw God. No one knows what God looks like." And her daughter shot back, "They will when I finish my drawing." Now I admire her spunk. But God has already drawn a self-portrait in history. And it is the life of Jesus of Nazareth, given to us in four wonderful portraits in the church's gallery. This is the medicine that heals people. It's medicine from above. All I have to offer you is not the pop Jesuses of American culture and our obsessions with the good life. What I have to offer you is the Jesus of the Gospels and the creeds and of living, transforming discipleship. That is the only Jesus who can save. And I invite you to just take about a minute in silence to let the Holy Spirit pierce your mind and heart with what you've heard today. Oh Lord, may your world and your word not be unfruitful in our midst today. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 168, At the Name of Jesus. Almighty God, King of the universe, dwelling in the fullness of glory, look with mercy upon this church and upon all your churches. Save us from compromise. Save us from twisting Jesus to fit our obsessions. Grant us a new hunger to meditate our way through the Gospels and there to be instructed in the things of the kingdom of God, by the Son of God, and by the Spirit of God. Lord, may no one leave this church today without an encounter with you, their holy God. Pursue us all the days of our life, O Lord. And when we are tempted to compromise and sin, would you speak to our conscience that we may no longer do the works of evil, but the works of light. Preserve, sustain, and defend your church, O God. And we thank you for the prayer that Jesus has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you will turn to page 39 for the baptismal covenant, and I'll invite our lay leader to join me at the font. The baptismal covenant number 2 on page 39. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church, incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now to Chip and Elizabeth, the parents of Millie, I ask the baptismal questions at the top of page 40. And I invite the congregation also to respond, I do. Elizabeth and Chip, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Will you nurture Millie Elizabeth in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and your example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? And now of Alpha the Church, read number 8. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
Amen.
As Christians have done since at least the 2nd century, let us join together in professing the questions and answers of the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Church, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
I invite the congregation to join me at the Thanksgiving over the water. And when you hear me sing a line, you just sing it back to me. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you said in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought to the Jordan, to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John the Baptist and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations. He is glory among all the people.
His glory among the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless these gifts of water and oil, and she who received them, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in His final victory.
All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ.
Who with You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
The congregation may be seated, and our lay leader will present our candidate for baptism.
Millie Elizabeth,
you were baptized in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.
Amen.
You hold her up a little bit. Millie Elizabeth, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's son forever. May the Holy Spirit so fill you that you may live all your life long as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
I'm going to ask our lay leader now to take Millie down the aisle so you can see our new sister in Christ. Jesus said of His disciples that they were the light of the world, so today we present a candle to Millie's parents that on the anniversary of her baptism they may light this candle and read this liturgy and read this sermon, and also a baptismal certificate that contains the service. And maybe in 5 to 8 years, because you've been faithful, there will be spaghetti stains and orange juice on this certificate as you remind Millie that she belongs ultimately to Jesus Christ. I told him that we were going to take the child and the child would come back different, that we did not want to keep the child and have to pay for her college education. But as of today, Millie Elizabeth belongs to Jesus Christ. And I know you want to hold her, but please return her. The congregation will please stand and join me at rubric number 16. Y'all, no, we're not through with y'all yet. Come here. We're not through yet. Number 16. Members of the household of God at Main Street, I commend this family to Your love and care. Do all in Your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Together. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, a special blessing for this family. The God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. You may be seated. And our concluding hymn is number 557.
Blessed be the time. Of kindred.
copy of the sermon manuscript and know all the parts I left out. They are over here to your left. Sometimes I hear people say that they left the church because they weren't being fed. That is not true of Main Street. We've celebrated the classic doctrines of the faith. We've read multiple lessons of Scripture. We've preached the Word of God. We have enacted it in the sacrament of baptism. This is the food of God to feed your souls. And only there will you find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.